Amen. Trust the week has been prosperous for you. What one good day of refreshment. That was great. Truly, it was great. Take your copy of God's Word, if you will, this morning to the book of Joshua as we continue on with our study of the various families and how those families handled that which God gave them. You might learn from them. Obviously learn from the things they didn't do very well. Learn from the things that they did well. The attitudes that we should have, the attitudes that we should avoid, is those things that we want to try to learn. Our life is set in the portion that God has given us, things that we cannot control, but yet things that we can either use to build as a stepping stone in our life, or we would look at it and says, it's crushing me, and we collapse and fail in life. Joshua chapter 17 is where we are. We're going to look at this morning, verses 14 down to the end of the chapter. Let's ask God to give us insight, to give us an open heart. I like Solomon when First Kings chapter 3, when the Lord asked him, what do you want me to give you that you, since you are now the king? And of course, he didn't ask for riches and fame and glory. He asked for a hearing heart. The word understanding, it says an understanding heart, but it's the word Shema, hearing heart. He wanted a Shema live. A hearing heart is what he wanted. So let's ask the Lord to give us a hearing heart. Father, this morning we are grateful for the breath of life and as always for eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot thank you. We don't have the level of words, the vocabulary, the emotion to express in total and full comprehension of what you've done. But we are grateful. We would pray, Father, that you would find us serious this morning at this point. And we do ask for a hearing heart. We might hear from you and take account of the examples that have been set forth for us. We can learn from them, both that which was positive as well as the things that were not positive or negative. So bless our time this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It's been now, I've thought about it today, it's been 50 years since I graduated from college. 1969 is when I graduated from undergraduate school. Began my career as an engineer, General Electric Company. And very, very early, my first boss, as I was an engineer, I had three technicians. So it was a fairly sizable scope of responsibility for a young graduate. And I remember my boss says that understand something about work and the people you work with and the type of worker that you would want to be. And he defined for me, and I still hold it, this goes back to, again, 1969. Started working in General Electric in February of 1969. I just graduated. These were the four. He says there are four kinds of workers. And that could also be, and I can apply, as we're looking at being students here and growing in prayerfully and the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there are four kinds of students, perhaps. It could be these categories fit in a very, very broad way. But this is what he says. He says, he set me down. And again, I'm beginning to start. I mean, it's kind of like an orientation. How do I begin? How do I launch out in terms of my career? He says, well, there's four kinds of workers. You need to define and understand what you're going to be, as well as understand what you will encounter. That was Howard Zellinger, 1969, my first boss that I ever had as a professional. He said, first off, there's going to be those who look like they're doing well. They're really performing on the job. Really, they're very productive. The work that they do is very qualitative. It definitely looks that way, and no question about it. In fact, it is that way. They look like they're performing, they look like they're busy, and in fact, they really, really are. The second would be they look like they're performing, they're doing well, But you know what? When you really get down to it and look at what they're, if you can get back to their desk, if you can really begin to ask pointed questions, when it really comes down to the final grade, there's nothing there. Absolutely nothing. They look good. I mean, they're talkative. They got an answer for a lot of things in a meeting, a lot of things at our gathering. But when you really get down into their heart and find out what do they really deliver? They deliver nothing. There's no change. Then he says, then there are those that look like they're doing nothing. And in fact, you know what? They are doing nothing. They're dead weight. And they will, they are dead weight. As a matter of fact, there were times in my career where we just got an edict that says, you got to cut 10% of your staff. Well, guess who the first wave was? The dead weight. Dead weight always goes quickly. Then there's a fourth category, he said. He says there are those that look like they're not really doing anything. They're kind of behind-the-scenes people. They're quiet. They don't have to be loud and verbose and always colorful in terms of what they do and what they say. But you know what? In fact, they do much. They are behind-the-scenes individual. And I'll tell you, there are two you really, really want to have and want to be, those that are, you know, look like they're performing, and you are performing. And certainly, you would definitely like to know that. It's kind of amazing that fourth group is as though if that fourth group was to leave, things would actually totally fall apart. But we would like that individual that they just look like they're behind the scenes. And they just do just phenomenal work. So those are the four types of individuals that he spoke about. And certainly only two of them are well worth holding and certainly copy. Sadly, obviously, there are the crops of individuals that are very talented, perhaps very, very resourceful, but they fail to live up their potential. Whatever the reason, whatever excuses maybe that they might have, they just fail to live up to their full potential. Where we are in Joshua, as remember last week, we had the daughters of Zelophehad who went forth. I mean, it looked like, I can just imagine the other families that Judah had come forth. Certainly there was Caleb within that family coming forth and willing to take the very difficult portion in life. They were just perhaps, are they going to pass us by? And they took the initiative. These four ladies just took the initiative to get in front of Joshua and Eleazar at the gate of the tabernacle and let it be known, look, let's remember, we asked a question way back in wilderness wandering. It's not fair because our dad had no sons that we should be left out. It's just not right. And you know, Moses then took it to the Lord and Moses said, you know what? The girls are right. Give them some land and make certain you apportion them a portion of the promised land. And so we're at the point of actuality. And they want to make certain, hey, they're going to get their portion. And so they stepped forward and did so. We come down around to verse 14, and maybe as a result of seeing those four young ladies come forward, maybe it's more than four, it's five, actually five young ladies come forward, the children of Joseph, that would be all of Ephraim and Manasseh, decide to approach Joshua. Now, let's understand a little bit about the background. This is narrative. One of the things about reading through a narrative text, and I like narrative, so I'll probably have a lot of Old Testament studies and chapel challenges, but there's always like a little background. It's like watching a movie or a drama. There's background information that you are able to observe and what's taking place in the drama or in the play or the movie. And you can see these kinds of things, but the players don't necessarily. In other words, you don't get a sense that the players see that. So what we have in the background in terms of what's really taking place as the people of God, how are they dealing with the portions that God had given them? Because God wants them to provide them the promised land, but he also wants them to eradicate the inhabitants that are in the land. That's what God wanted. I'm giving you the land. In order to have the land, you got to go in there. You got to fight these guys. and take the land, and I'm going to be with you. But in that little bit of background information, like in verse number 12, it says, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. And that's the cities that were mentioned up above, Endor, Megiddo, and other towns. That was one. They just couldn't do it for whatever reason. They didn't try. They didn't ask the Lord. Whatever the reason, they didn't do it. And then it says, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell. It was a tough fight. They weren't going to give up the land easily. Then in verse number 13, it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor and did not utterly draw them out. So here they're looking for some type of financial gain. So in the context, you got within this family in general, instead of being determined to do what God wanted them to do, because it was tough to just kind of quit. We can't eradicate them. They're tough. They're determined. And they didn't do it. The other says, well, when we were able to do it, we were mighty enough to do it. Hey, there's some advantage here. Let's not kill them. Let's put them to slavery. And we can get some money out of this thing. We can get them to do our work. And so that would be a little bit of a background. So in a narrative, you got a little background that helps you to appreciate the general context, but then you get dialogue. And so we get this dialogue that's taking place. And in verse number 14, let's look at the dialogue. And it's between the children of Joseph, which would be Manasseh, as well as Ephraim. So here they do. And here it goes. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua. So they came up saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, insomuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So they come up to Joshua and says, wait a minute. You, notice what he says. You have only given us one lot. Now, we are great people. Now, if we would go back to Numbers to determine how many people they had roughly 85,000 men, 20 years and older. So that didn't include wives or children under 20. So they were a big family. And if you, I don't know if you ever use the maps in the back of your Bible. Of course, I know they don't have that in the back of an iPad or a telephone, but you can get a map. You get a little bit of an idea of the land that they actually received. They got a lot of land. A lot of land. And yes, they were a large nation. But here they have this perception of themselves that we are great people. And you know what? God's blessed us. We're blessed people. And we really deserve more, Joshua. You only gave us one portion. So that was their response to Joshua when they came up to Joshua. Joshua turned to them in verse number 15. He says, well, if you are great, if you perceive yourself to be great, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. So he takes a look and says, okay, here's an option. You can go, all right. Look what he says. If you are a great people, that's your perception. If you are a great people, there's another portion of the land that you can go ahead and deal with. But you're going to have to work. You're going to have to clear the forest. You're going to have to make it manageable for you to live there. You've got to make it. You've got to cultivate it. And obviously, when it comes also in the land, there are also oppositions there. And yeah, there's some giants there too. That was his response. If you feel yourself confined, there are other areas within your area that you can work with. They returned to Joshua. So in verse number 16, the children of Joseph says, the mountain country is not enough for us. He always got an excuse. By the way, that's somewhat of a person that gives you the impression that they are something, but when you really get down to the nitty gritty, as we would say, when you really begin to look down into who they are in character, you find that there's an empty shell there. It's void. And so they turned and said, the mountain's not good for us. All the Canaanites who dwell in the land, well, he says, is an and. So the mountain country is not enough for us. Then he says, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land, of the valley, they've got chariots of iron. I mean, but those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. So these guys got military equipment far exceeding us. Their technology is above ours. And so they, again, it's these excuses. Though, what do they say? In perception, we are a great people. God has blessed us. Joshua, you have failed to give us more property, a bigger portion. This is what we find. Okay, so Joshua then turns in verse number 17. And in verse number 17, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph. And again, we get an idea here of both of them because Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph, he spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, says, and he affirms to them. I think we need affirmation as well in our lives. You are a great people and have great power. You've got that. You've got the ability. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. And then he makes two concisive statements. Although it is wooden, you shall cut it down. To its furthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, and then he makes the concessive statement, though they have iron chariots and strong. So he affirms to them, you've got the ability. You are a great people. You have the ability. And they're within this frame opportunity that you need to take advantage of, and that will be yours. There's a certain sense that you're not going to get anything else. But within what you have and within this mountain range, there is great opportunity. You need to live up to your potential. You are a great people and are strong. And admittedly, in life, there are difficulties. I'm not here to say that this is a smooth journey. Christian life, you saw my little model, Christian life between salvation and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In between, there is just, as the Lord says, in this world, you shall have tribulation. He didn't say in this world, you're going to have good times. But he did say, in this world you shall have tribulation. But he says, how do I have good cheer? How does it impact me in a deep emotional way? I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. If we were going to learn something, and again, I find people in all the years that I've worked, all the years in school, and all the years that I've worked, that people fall into those four categories. They fall into those four categories. And there's one category that is very heartbreaking, is when there are very talented individuals and they fail to live up to their ability. I think of Saul, as being Pastor Mike is preaching about Saul. Great man of potential. Great guy of potential. But yet he decided to try to do things his way. He tried to look good. He always tried to make himself look fair in front of the people, and was totally disobedient to God. Ruined a life, ruined. Failing to live up to his potential. Let me challenge us with this. And I always put it inclusive, because when I look at God's word, I look at it not just merely for those that I proclaim it to. I look at it for myself. And so therefore, you and I must confidently, we need to have that, confidently live up to our full potential within our portion, what God has ordained in our lives. Yeah, some of it is awkward. We didn't talk about Levi and Simeon, and both of them, you might say, boy, you know what? Their lives could have been entirely different. Why? Because their forefathers, their original father, Levi and Simeon, you know, when their sister was taken advantage of, I think it was by a Hittite, I might be wrong in his ethnic background, But what did they do? They killed it. They contrived a way to get back at him because they felt that they had made a mockery of their family, and they killed him. And so when Jacob was about to die, he just told them, you guys are hard. You are an individuals that boy, life is your whole attitude is a kind of a vengeful kind of attitude. But their descendants, Levi is chosen to be priests. So however we come out in our life, no matter how we were within our family, we don't necessarily have to be as a consequence of that. See, the stepping stones are we sink into the mire of the challenge that we basically have in our life. So that needs to be our challenge, that we live up to our full potential, that we do well. Yeah, it's great to be vocal and you know, and you're outward. Yeah, you got the right answers in a conversational dialogue of sorts. But going back and then performing and doing well and delivering up something that's qualitative, that you can be pleased, professor can be pleased, and God can be pleased. I tell my class all the time, I got change of that in the 11th grade when I brought a project that I put together in about 15 minutes Saturday, Sunday night. And then when he called Emmanuel Malone to deliver his project, and in a class of about 35 public school, he took my project in front of the class and he tore it up and told him, go sit down. You got 1 week to bring another project. Now, I tell her that if they did that today, you know, they'd probably get fired. But it caught my, I'll be honest, it did embarrass me. And I also knew that I didn't live up to my potential and the ability to what I could do. I was trying to just slack by and be slacking by. I'm going to do this thing in 15 minutes, just like some of you perhaps do some of that stuff. Sunday night, you guys just, let me give it to, I mean, I got to submit it. You know, name's not in the right place. The format's not like it's being asked for. You know, just turn in. You know, just turn in stuff. Sunday night. Absolutely. Sunday night. Live up to our full potential. There's two sides to the story. So let's look at it and says, okay, I'm going to learn from both sides. In this dialogue, there is the children of Israel or the children of Joseph. They've got their complaints and they've got their perception. I don't want that. You don't want that. Let's get the negative side. The negative side are these three. The negative side has these particular items connected with the children. In other words, these are things I really want to try to avoid in my life. I want an avoidance in that. The first one is thinking we deserve more than what is given us by God. I deserve this. Thinking we deserve more than what God has given us. It's very easy. Occasionally you hear people say, you know, say, how are you doing? You know, I'm doing better than I deserve. My pastor that I had when we were in Pennsylvania claims that he was the original author of that statement. And maybe he was. I don't know. But I'm better than I deserve. What is it that we really deserve from God? I mean, think about that. What does it really deserve from, what do we really deserve from God? Well, in our sinful nature, we really deserve his chastisement. We need his judgment. Certainly, as his children, we certainly would trust that he's going to care for us. And he says he's going to care for us because he's a great father. But being careful that we don't think we deserve more than what has been given us. The second I found within them, because they went to Joshua, and in 14 in Joshua, they said, why have you given us? Thinking others are the sole cause for our station in life. That's blame shifting. The reason that I am is because of you. I could be a better teacher if I had better students. Or you might say, I could be a better student if I had a better teacher. Amen. How many of you think, well, the reason I got this grade is because the teacher was lousy? Don't put your hand up. just didn't cover the material well. blaming someone else. Joseph, he had a lot he could have blamed, but when he understood, especially some of the clarity of what God is doing in our life may not come out for a while. And it certainly took Joseph quite a while, perhaps, before he realized God has him in this place for a reason other than what his brothers had actually acted upon. His brothers wanted to kill him, get him out of his life. God wanted to move Joseph so that he might be able to save the family. The moment of our trials and challenges are not always clear. Are not always clear. And we can't always say, well, it's because of so-and-so. It's the reason why things are not going well. And we blame ourselves for doing a terrible job. We blame ourselves for not extending ourselves to the fullest. That's what I want to avoid. I really, really do. I'll be honest, I've tried to avoid blaming others for whatever took place in my life. Blaming. I've tried to always do that, even as a lost person. I think I got that from my parents. They never blamed society for the state of affairs of our lives. Never did. I never heard any negative word in light of how we had to live. You know, I started in 1964, and I went from Cleveland. I'm from Cleveland, and I get on the train in Ohio, and I head down. I had to change the train in St. Louis. And something was odd that took place in St. Louis because they asked me, where was I going? I said, well, conductor, I'm going to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He says, go to the left. Oh, okay. Car to the left. But I didn't realize everybody that was half, there are two groups of people. Some went to the left and some went to the right. And when I got to Little Rock, Arkansas, that car was on the left was full of black people and the car on the right was full of white people. They were dividing the people by race and to the South because the South was extremely, extremely segregated. And my mom knew that because she's from Louisiana, but I can remember as a kid once, we were in Little Rock and I'm just a little kid. I'm probably 10. My sister's 8. My brother, he was just born. And it was hot on our side because that's where all the black folks were. It was hot on our side. They let my mom sit down because he had the small kids. I remember looking across to the other side. Another side was these mahogany seats, air conditioned, and a lot of available seats. We were jammed up. I said, Mom, there's seats over there on the other side. Let's go over there. We're over here hot. These seats are awful seats here. We're not comfortable. She says, no, these seats are good. We're going to just stay here. Never ever complain. Never blame shift in terms of advancement of life. Never did. And it was just a great lesson, at least for me, as I got older and understood society. I'm either going to blame for where my state of affairs, or is I'm going to take and live up to my fullest potential. Fullest potential. I went to the latter. Fullest potential. Thirdly, thinking like a loser. Fatalism. I can't do it. This is hard for me. I can't do it. I hated English and English writing and literature. Okay, we're going to have to write a book report. You know what I go to? I would go to the library and I look on the shelf. What book are you going to pick? The thinnest book on the shelf. Right. It's got to be less than 100 pages. So you just go around. Oh, thin one. How many pages? 99. Got it. What's it about? I don't know. I don't even like the topic. It's 99 pages. I hated it. But thinking like a loser, thinking that I can't really build in an area that maybe I didn't like or I felt I wasn't good at. I can't do this. Yes, I can. Maybe not as good as the gal that I tried to. I said, how do you get A's in these papers? And I just get C's. And I look at it and says, man, I can see why. Look at my stuff. All right, thinking like a loser, fatalist, a fatalist thought. There's a positive. In other words, this is the end. It says, okay, And God's business, we've taken off that. I don't want that. But there is a side that I do want. There is a side that I do want. So on the positive side, and it's almost just a flip side of this, I just put two. As a child of God, do see yourself as blessed. I do see myself as blessed. I do expect divine favor. I don't know exactly what God's going to do. I'd like to be always like Caleb. Caleb recognized, yeah, that mountain, that's a big time thing. Those guys are tough. They're bigger than me. They're more talented than me. However, if God is with us, it may be that God will make it so that in my disadvantage, I have victory. I'm a child of the King. I say to people, I remember when I first got saved, I said, you know what? I'm going to go to this church. I told my wife, we were in Minnesota, and man, I heard this radio station up there in Minnesota. It says, man, these guys are preaching the word. They really are. And my wife turned and says, well, you know what? I went down there before I was saved, and I would have gone into that church. But if I just saw one black person go into the church, I would have gone in. Just one brown face. Just one. She saw none. She didn't see any. That was a year before I got saved. And I think it was God's working in our lives. And I said, well, we're going. I don't know where they're going to put us, but we're going. God's with us. It's going to work out well. We're going. And of course, it was one of the greatest experiences as we were members of Fort Baptist Church in the Twin Cities, that back in 1979. Looking for dying favor. I'm a child of the King. I might go out here in the world and he might say you're a second-class citizen, but in God's eyes, I'm first class. I'm first class. And when my Savior come back, he's going to make things right. He's a just God. He's going to make it all right. Second, have a positive, and that's all connected. Have a positive attitude about the possibilities. Though, like Joshua does, Joshua makes what is called concisive. If you guys in Greek, once you get the Greek syntax, there's a concisive statement. That's the though, or the although. In other words, he makes the statement. Let's look at the two concisive statements. He tells them in a very positive way in verse number 17. He says, yep, you are great people. You've got great power. You shall not have only one lot. You're going to work your way and take care of the areas that have not been worked yet. That'll be yours. And he says, but the mountain country shall be yours. And he says, although it's wooded. I'll admit, there's a concisive issue here. You're going to have to work the land. You got to chop the trees down, deal with the roots, got to cultivate the land, got to make it so that it's habitable for you. I'll admit that. That's real being realistic. That's not being would be more so optimistic. It's off the chart. And then he says, for you shall drive out the Canaanites. And then he says, what? Here's the other concisive statement. Though they have iron chariots and strong. But you can do it. You can do it. So it's having this attitude that, again, like Caleb, it may be that God will be with us and we'll be able to do some extraordinary kinds of things because of God. You and I should want to live up to our fullest potential and be extraordinary because of God, not because of ourselves. And even in these classes, right now, you know, you're in a preparatory state. You're being prepared. It's kind of like this is God's army. Onward Christian soldiers. So you will graduate. You will leave from this place and you will take a place on the front lines. The Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great time to experience the power of God in your life, especially in those areas where you might feel, hey, there's giants in the land here. God's got me with a bunch of giants. Whether there's a type of class or that's required, or just disciplining our lives, being able to be up and get up on time for those early morning 7 o'clock classes. And I'll admit that was a hard time for me to get up at 7 o'clock. But you know what? If I had a chance not to have a 7 o'clock class, I didn't take one. I had a hard time getting up. That's too early. But if I had to do it, I said, well, I didn't say by God's grace, but you know, I was determined. But you've got that. You have something far different and far more powerful and ineffective than I had. And I see some of you not really taking advantage of what you have. And that's your relationship with our Lord. Praying, Lord, help me in these particular areas that I might live up to the full potential which you have ordained me, that you've given me. Not yours or yours, but mine. We can. All things are possible with our God. If we have the faith just as the size of a very small grain of a mustard seed, we could say to that mountain, remove ye hence from yonder place and be cast into the sea.